Take your Bibles and go to Titus chapter 1, if you would, please. Titus chapter 1. As you know, last September, October, November, December, that last quarter, we were going through the pastoral epistles. And so we went through 1 Timothy and Philemon, and we're going through Titus. We sort of touched a bit on Titus as we finished out last semester. As you know, some in this room are taking this course for college credit. They have the requirement sheet in their boxes, as Brother Helm already mentioned. However, I just want to mention a couple of things here as well as we go over it. They're asked to read through the pastoral epistles 3 times. And so that's one of the requirements for the class. If you're taking it for credit, that wouldn't be a bad idea for each and every one of us to read through. Probably I average once a week reading through these books. And it's something that I have to do just so I keep my head straight as far as what my responsibilities are. And so if you want to know how the local church is to operate, it's these books that you would turn to. And so one of the dilemmas we have as we preach through these books, of course, is trying to have the time to get through them. And then as you begin really opening up any book of the Bible, it just is inexhaustible. It just keeps, it's just like a tree. It just branches off in all directions, and you can just stay in a book. I think there was one famous preacher that took him, I forget now how many years for the book of Romans. Do you know, Brother Helm, I know you teach that course. There's, it was Dr. Lloyd Martin Jones or somebody who preached through the book of Romans like 15 to 18 years, you know. And so the Bible is just rich. Amen. And so we just want to encourage you to read through the pastoral epistles. And then there will be 2 major tests, and they usually take place about 10 minutes, 15 minutes after one of the Wednesday night services. We'll have a midterm and final. And then they're going to be writing a 1,200-word paper of church polity. And I even explained that on the sheet, the organization and structure of a New Testament church. And that is due Wednesday, April the 17th. And so I want to encourage us as a church family. If you notice a lot of our advertising, we say that this is Wednesday night prayer and Bible study. For many churches, they've done away with the Wednesday night church service. For some churches, it's just another preaching service. We've tried to make this a time where the church really prays. Since our church really got underway, we used to meet on Thursday nights when we first started. And we met in the basement of our house that we were renting there in Paramount Bay. And we have always given a large portion of our time for prayer on Wednesday nights. And then we like to be able to get in and take a topic and our subject or book and teach a little bit more in detail than maybe what we're able to in the other services. We have probably more a generalized approach on Sunday mornings, a little bit more specific on Sunday night as we have a lot of the church family. And then, of course, this is the faithful crowd right here tonight. And, of course, we've got almost 150 to 200 or more, I think, children and adults over in the fellowship hall as we're meeting in here. And so I want to encourage you. I sort of make comments in my preaching. I'll say, if you're taking notes, write this down or something like that. I really encourage you to take notes. When someone preaches, I'm always taking notes. And I'm looking for something that I can take home with me. And I want to encourage you to do the same. Also, on these study sheets, we have other passages of Scripture. Sometimes we're able to go through all of the passages. Sometimes we're not. But it would do you well that after this service, if you could take the study sheet home and maybe work through it as well, then you can also, you'll probably be tweaked in some areas and say, oh, I wonder what that means. And you'll begin to do your own Bible study. And it will really enrich your life, and it will cement for you what you have just heard and what the Bible says. Sunday night, after I preached, I started approaching people this week, and I said, what did I preach on Sunday morning? And then I said, what did I preach on Sunday night? And one guy says, oh, if you hadn't have asked me, I could have told you. And you know, sometimes I've made the joke that don't even ask me a week later what I preached on the week before, because my mind's already focused on what I've got to give right now. But at the same time, we forget so easily. And so if you do those study on your own, it just helps to cement things. And so I want to encourage you not just to come here and take it in, but apply it to your life. Do a more in-depth study so it becomes a part of you. Because somewhere along the line, you may need some of the truth that's given. And what I mean, when you talk to others, when you witness to others, or you have someone going off into heresy or something, it's going to be important for you to know the Word of God. And so I want to encourage you, bring your Bible, bring an ink pen, take the study sheet. And sometimes we don't offer a study sheet to you, and you can take some notes. There's a lot of white space on the study sheet where you can take additional notes. You may get something tweaked in your mind and say, I want to study this topic here. He's not even touching on, but I see it in the text. And I just want to encourage you to do that. Paul, as I've said so many times before, was not intimidated by people searching the Scriptures. And we shouldn't be intimidated either as preachers and teachers of the Word of God. And so we want to encourage you to get into the Bible. Bring your Bibles. Listen intently. I was in a church one time where the pastor would read a portion of Scripture and he'd say, now close your Bibles and look up at me. And I understood what he was trying to do. He was trying to have those people's attention for the time. But I love to hear the pages of the Bible turning. And I've never been one to just take one verse and just stay there. I usually make references to many passages of Scripture in the message, and that there's a purpose behind that. I want you to know that it's Bible-based. I was talking to the staff men this week, and we were talking about premarital counseling. And I said, you know, I had listened to a new evangelical series on premarital counseling. And as I got through, I noticed that what the gentleman did is he made reference to the Scriptures. And he had a lot of good stories and kind of good principles. It's not a bad series. However, we do something that may seem a bit different, but it's a subtle difference. But I think it's an important difference. And what he would do is he would teach and reference Scripture. What we like to do is we like to go to the Scripture and then have it open up from there. And so we use the Scripture as our basis. I don't want you just to think that, we're a good teacher, or that's something nice, or that's a great illustration. I want you to say, the Bible says this, okay? And that's our object on Wednesday nights. I fear that sometimes, because we've said this is a Wednesday night course, that we get the wrong impression, and then sometimes we don't really give it what we need. We don't get from it what we need to get from it. And I trust that we're here to learn the truth. Amen. Okay, Titus chapter 1, as you know, just by recapping some things that we've already covered, we know that the theme is faithful Christian leaders and followers who are sound in doctrine and faith, seeking to win the lost for Christ. And of course, that really is a common theme that you see all throughout Scripture, because as you look at the Gospels, you have for us the Great Commission that's given. And it's mentioned pretty much in every single book it's alluded to. And even here, that's the purpose for our being. Our church is here for a reason. And we are learning truth, not just so that we can say, I've learned truth, or I've got some head knowledge now. It's for the end result, so that souls can be saved. And so that's what we're trying to get across here. Chapter 1, if you're taking notes, you may already have this written in your Bible. You may already have this in other notes. But chapter 1 deals with the character and conduct of leadership. Probably within the next couple of weeks, we're going to go in more in detail with the various aspects of the character qualities of church leaders. Of course, we know that the other passage of Scripture that deals with that is 1 Timothy chapter 3. And that deals with the first seven verses of Scripture there, of 1 Timothy 3 with pastors, and then with deacons 8 to 13. And so these are vital to have the right kind of leaders in place. And so God has seen fit to put these standards, these qualifications in place. And there's something that can be measured. And so there's been a lot of emphasis in general Christianity today on just having someone's heart right. And we can't see the heart, so we can't make judgment. And yet when you get to a passage like this, God says, when it comes to your spiritual leaders, it's time to make some judgments. And so he lists some qualities there that leadership ought to have. So that's good for the leaders. That's also good for followers. But the end result is so that we can be effective for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so chapter 1 deals with the character and conduct of leadership. Chapter 2 deals with the character and conduct of church members. And so this is a leadership book. Titus is for leaders. Okay? And then we find chapter 3, the character and conduct of leadership and fellowship before a lost world. And so not only are we watching each other in the context of the church, you watch each other. I watch you, you watch me, you watch one another. That's not bad, that's natural. That's good. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, it says that we are to what? Provoke one another to love and to good works. And so we are constantly to act as iron sharpens iron, so a man the countenance of his friend. By us spending time together, not just in this kind of a relationship, but even fellowshipping afterwards, talking and fellowshipping maybe in your homes and so on, we ought to be constantly sharpening each other and making us more effective Christians and more effective for Christ. And so we see here the key words for the book of Titus was faith and faithful and sound. Faith, faithful, and sound. Now, when you study the various words, and I'm going to be preaching a series in the not-too-distant future on the subject of faith, because our theme for the year is living by faith. But when we talk about the word faith, it can have several meanings. It can mean trust, but many times it's also referencing a body of truth. And so when it talks about the faith, it's talking about the body of truth. When it talks about faithful, it's talking about being worthy of trust. And so we're to look for faithful people who shall be able to teach others also, 2 Timothy 2:2. And so those are people who have shown themselves to be worthy of trust. And so what God does is he proves his servants and he proves us as his people. Sometimes he sends problems into our lives. He said, I wonder if these people will be faithful to me when problems come. I wonder if people will be faithful to me when they have setbacks in their life. Anyone can be faithful when everything's going all right. But the metal of any relationship is tested through the trials and problems of life. You know, anybody can be faithful to their husband or wife when they're getting along. But how about when they all of a sudden have a disagreement? Faithfulness, it matters, right? You with me? Okay, worthy of trust. When it talks about sound, it's talking about healthy. It's talking about here free from error as far as the context is concerned. And so Titus was to really ground these churches further than what Paul was able to do with them. And he was concerned that these churches would be sound in the faith. I'm concerned as a pastor that you're sound in the faith. When we talk about a body being sound, we're talking also about it being healthy. And so as you and I learn the Word of God and apply the Word of God, we become sound in the faith. We become healthy. And you know, there's a lot said for, I realize, soul winning techniques and things of that nature, and we ought to be as sharp as we possibly can, but there's something naturally that takes place in the physical world when you have a healthy plant, when you have healthy animals, then they give naturally healthy offspring. And it's the same thing with believers. When you and I are walking in the Spirit and we're learning the Word of God and it's becoming a part of us and we are becoming more sound in the faith and our trust in God is growing, then we'll find that just naturally the Holy Spirit of God is oozing out of us, so to speak, or He's working through us. People will see the light of God in us. Not that we're God, but they'll see that God is working in us. And then naturally we have a platform on which to give out the gospel. Souls are saved. Amen. And so we see here that that Paul is concerned that Titus ground these believers, these churches on the Isle of Crete. Now, what I want to center our attention on for the time that we have tonight is Titus chapter 1, verse 5. It's at the really at the top of your study sheet. It says here that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. The things that are wanting. It's interesting to me, too, you know this from last time, that Titus, the name means nurse. So here's Paul. He lays the foundation. A lot of these churches are new, and what they do is he has to leave. He leaves Titus here, and he says, I want you to set some things in order. In other words, I want you, Titus, to nurse these churches along. Isn't that a wonderful thought? I've always wondered how in the world parents knew how to name their child. You know, because it seems like when they named their children, then they sort of lived out that particular quality or characteristic that the name seems to imply. Jacob was deceiver. Then his name was Israel, a prince with God. You have John, you know, there in the book of John chapter 1 there, and how Zacharias named him. I mean, it's just amazing how it all works out. And here Titus and his work in ministry means nurse, and he's helping these churches, grounding them. And so it says here in verse 5, for this cause, Paul writes, he's the penman here, left I thee in Crete that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. So right there we have the stated purpose of the book of Titus. It says here that there are things that are wanting. When it talks about wanting in the language here, it's talking about things that are lacking. Okay? And so then it says, and ordain elders in every city. And so there's the two purposes. That's why he's writing these three chapters. He's going to give Titus some instructions, and they're applicable for us today. And he says, look, there's some things lacking in these local churches, and so I want you to shore them up. Then also, we need the proper kind of leadership in these churches, and I want you to ordain the right kind of leaders. And so as you read these three chapters, you have to keep that in mind. And then as you find this as being the purpose, then as you come across phrases and words that maybe cause you to question, or maybe there's that tendency to run in a tangent that's outside the bounds of Scripture, this will help bring you into focus again. And so always coming back to these purposes. Okay, the purpose is, hey, there's some things that are lacking, and there needs to be proper leadership. Number one on your study sheet, it says Titus is probably the second to the last book that Paul penned. Also, it is the last part of the pastoral epistles. Titus ministered mainly to the Gentile believers, whereas Timothy to the Jewish believers. And, of course, we know that according to chronologists and the timeline of Paul's life, that 2 Timothy was probably the last book that Paul penned. Well, Titus was the second to the last book. So these are critical. Here Paul is trying to bring his life's work, and it's culminating in these two books. And he's pouring his life in these two young preachers because he says, look, I found a couple of young men who are faithful, and I'm going to give you what God's given me because you've shown yourself to be faithful. And then I want you to go out, and as you do the work of the ministry, you find some others like I found you, and then you pour your life into them and you do the same thing. And that's why we can sit here tonight and preach the apostles' doctrine. We can preach and hold to the same truth that the Church of Jesus Christ there in the shores of the Sea of Galilee were taught and adhered to. And after Jesus ascended, the apostles carried that on and began to plant churches throughout the then known world. We teach the same thing today. Why? Because generation to generation to generation, we have had faithful men who have found other faithful men and have passed that truth on. And now we have the Word of God that helps just keep us right on course. Amen? And so we see that here it says that Titus ministered mainly to the Gentile believers, whereas Timothy to the Jewish converts. If you'll write down Acts chapter 16, you get the under Timothy there on number one, those first three, four verses. That's where you get introduced to Timothy and his scope of ministry. OK. And so then number two, obviously, There were things that Paul was able to accomplish in establishing the churches on the Isle of Crete. We are not told what they were, but the foundation was laid. And that's where you, as you study the book of Acts, which as you look at the churches that are referenced and every single one of the epistles, the letters that he wrote to the churches of Galatia, which is the province of modern day Turkey. Then you have the church at Ephesus, church at Colossae, the church at Philippi. Those are all referenced in the book of Acts because Acts is history. All right. And so you see here where Paul laid a foundation. I think the longest he stayed in a place, according to the book of Acts, was the church of Corinth. He stayed there for about 18 months, grounding, seeing souls saved, grounding these converts. And then he turned the work over and he went on and planted other churches. He was truly a church planter. Some people say that the office of an apostle now is really the missionary office of what they do. And I'm not going to get into that tonight. But by the same token, you see that the apostles really were the planters, the church planters, especially Paul and Barnabas and some of these other gentlemen there. And so, but we're not told, what they were, but the foundation was laid. And I like that. Take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians, according to your notes there in chapter 3. Familiar passage of Scripture, but I want us in this these opening weeks, I think, really to get into this, get this down. And so we're not going to try to set speed records, obviously. I'm not known for that. But at the same time, I want you to see these Scriptures, and I want to nail some of these things down so that you truly know whatever it is we cover in the book of Titus. Hopefully you'll know it, okay? All right? And so 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. The Bible here says, I have planted, okay, once again, Paul is penman. He's writing of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. He's being moved by God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So here we find, he says, I have planted, Apollos watered. It's another preacher, but God gave the increase. As you and I are involved in ministry, we have to be careful that we don't become personality followers. And that's one of the problems we have in modern day Christianity, is we get enamored with personality. And then if we're not careful, because we like a personality, we'll follow them to the nth, whether they're right or wrong. And so that's why Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. We're never just to swallow what someone gives us, hook, line, and sinker. We're to search it out scripturally. Make sure these things are so. And it says here, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. If there's any good that comes from our work, it's God that does it. And yet in the scheme of things, there's no one better than another. It's all of us just doing what God has called us to do. Paul was called to go to Corinth and to start that church. But Apollos was called by God to follow Paul. Who's better? It's not a matter of who's better. It's a matter of just doing the will of God. And God gives the increase. That way, God gets the glory, you see. So it's not about us. It's about Him. And that's what he says here. He says, I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, and he mentions this, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. In chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, he begins by talking about the carnality of the church, about the many divisions that he is witnessing in this church. And he's saying, you know, you're so divided. I'm a follower of Paul. I'm a follower of Cephas. I'm a follower of Apollos. He says, are you not carnal? Walk as men. And so right from the get-go, a sign of carnality is that kind of mentality. And so he says here, we're nothing. It says, God gives the increase. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. I mean, leadership has to watch themselves, because sometimes they'll be again looking and saying, I wish, even though I'm a leader of the church, that I was really in that person's position of leadership instead of the position of leadership that I'm in right now. And we begin to jockey and wish and covet, and jealousy seeps in, and then the power of God seeps out. And so we've got to be very careful about that. Okay? But you notice here it says, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. That's wonderful. To know that God is the one keeping the records. So then again, it's not up to us. Hey, if you're doing the will of God, you play that piano to the will of God, God's going to reward you. Wow, that's tremendous. Now, all of us like the pat on the back, to be sure. But here, what he's trying to get across to us is, look, just do the will of God, and you will be rewarded one day. Praise the Lord. Okay? And it goes on to say this. It says, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So there's only one foundation, no matter what church you're part of, what they call themselves, the foundation has to be Jesus Christ. And as we go through, I'm going to show you, though, how critical it is to stay right in the matter of what we term today as lesser doctrines or peripheral issues. Because ultimately, any doctrinal deviation from the truth of the Word of God places the gospel under attack. And so it's so critical that we believe right. And say, well, can we believe right? How do you know you're right? Boy, that's pretty arrogant to say that you're right. No, it's following the Word of God. And so we've got to rightly divide the Word of truth. Some people say, well, how do you know you're rightly divided? There's got to be a way to rightly divide the truth, or it wouldn't be in the Word of God to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. So there has to be a right way. I've always said, if there's a right way, there's a wrong way. We need to avoid the wrong way. Okay? And so it says that there is one foundation. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, notice the foundation is Jesus Christ. But then we enter into the building phase of our own spiritual houses, our own spiritual lives. That's why in Matthew chapter 7, at the end of there, it talks about the wise man and the foolish man. You know, there's the foolish man built his house on the sand, the wise man built his house on the rock. But then notice there, here, the building program after the foundation is laid is up to each individual Christian. And that means that's why in a church there's sometimes a big disparity in spiritual growth of people. Because people are building differently. They're building at different, they're at different stages. They have different emphasis. They have different likes and so on. They have different neglects and so on. And so some are careful in the way they build on the foundation, and some really don't care how they build on that foundation. They're just going with the flow, you see. But the Lord says, now if any man build upon this foundation. So you can have a foundation to 20 houses all laid out the same. But yet by the time the house gets built, they can all look differently. And it's the same way in the spiritual realm. All of us have the foundation of Jesus Christ. But we have to be careful how we build. And it says here, gold, silver, precious stones, and wood, hay, and stubble. It says, every man's work shall be made manifest. That means there's going to come a day where everyone's work will be seen. That's what manifest means. And so right now we might be able to fool each other. You might think I have a great looking house. But by the same token, there's going to come a day where you're going to see really what I've been doing and how I've been doing it and the reason behind it. Because it's going to be made manifest. So that's why it's so critical for us to walk before God, not just try to impress our neighbors. And it says here, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Sort meaning that which is gold, silver, precious stones that stand the fire, or wood, hay, and stubble. And what do you get when that fire hits wood, hay, and stubble? You get ashes. And so there's going to be some people that, hey, they may look impressive to us now, but possibly when they stand before the Lord because they've not been building properly out of the right material, it's been fleshly. And so when the judgment day comes, they don't really have anything. And so this, it behooves us to live ourselves according to Scripture. Amen. All right. He goes on to say this. He said, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So there's also a security passage of Scripture. The foundation is still there. You see that? The foundation's still there. But it's the superstructure that's affected by the fire, by the judgment. So in other words, they'll be saved, yet so as by fire. Because they have the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. That's the grace of God. Amen? Okay? But at the same time, we have to be careful that we do things right. But we're not told what Paul did exactly to set things in order. The kinds of things that were set in order. You know, they didn't have ushers like we have ushers, and they didn't have musicians like we have them today, and so on and so forth. So it's not talking about that. But we're just given a glimpse, though, in these three chapters as to what was lacking. And so I want to take some time in the coming weeks to talk about what was lacking and how that will help us in the day and age in which we live. Number three, and then I'll draw this to a close for today. It says, Paul had confidence that Titus was the preacher for the job. I like that. He knew that, you know, Paul knew that Titus could do the job. He knew that Timothy could do the job. But both of these men were being intimidated, but that was good too. Simply because they weren't lifted up with pride. They were in a place of dependency. They were dependent upon the power of God, the presence of God, as well as the Apostle Paul, who was teaching them and guiding them. Folks, God uses human instrumentality. Don't be afraid to get help from people. You're not necessarily just following a man when you are trying to get help or counsel from someone, especially when they're lining up with Scripture. God has given gifts to the church. And you find that in Ephesians chapter 4. You read those verses of Scripture. And it talks about how he has given gifts to the church. And so don't belittle the gift that God has given. Okay? And then it says here, Titus was in charge of collecting the offering from the churches to give to the poor saints in Jerusalem. He was with Paul as he sought to straighten out the carnality of the church in Corinth. Let's look at these real quick, like, and then we'll draw the lesson to a close for tonight. What I'm trying to get across to you is Titus was no novice in the ministry. A novice, I like what one person has talked about a novice, is one newly planted. In other words, Titus was not a new convert. Titus, even though he was young, let no man despise thy youth, Paul told Timothy. He says, don't let anybody, because you're young, make light of your position, make light of your message. You know? And so, same thing with Titus. Titus was not someone who was just newly planted, newly saved. He's been grounded. He knows what he believes, why he believes it. He may be young, but he needs to do the work of the ministry, and people need to pay attention to it. And so in 2 Corinthians, you're probably already there, chapter 2, verses 12 to 13, it says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. What I'm trying to get you to see here is that Titus spent time with the Apostle Paul. Okay? And so that's part of educating a pastor as well, is that he spends time with other men of God, that he can see not only the truth of the Scripture and it's placed in his mind and his heart, but also he sees it fleshed out. And that adds depth to a man's ministry. Okay? And so you go here to chapter 7 in verse 13. We find Titus mentioned again. Therefore, we are comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. Chapter 8, verse 23. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. For our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers, or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. That's an interesting verse, and we don't have time to go through it tonight, but That's something to exegete, to really open up and study it out sometime. I want you to see that Titus, once again, is referred to as a partner and a fellow helper. We already know that Paul led Titus and Timothy to the Lord. And so here we find that he's not referencing him as just a new convert or my chief flunky. He says, oh no, this guy's a fellow helper. He's a partner with me. You see, we may have, because of just the way of trying to keep our responsibilities in view and so that we can have a structure, we may need to say pastor and assistant pastor and associate pastor and youth pastor and that kind of thing. But actually, we are co-laborers together. There's not one of us more important than us. We're fellow helpers. We're partners. Amen? That's the way the ministry is. We're all in the boat together. And then if you'll look at Galatians chapter 2, that's right after 2 Corinthians. Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, it says, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And I'm not having time to really deal with that, with Timothy and Titus and the difference there in their ministries and all. But you see here where Titus was right there along with the Apostle Paul. So he was qualified to do the work that Paul was leaving him on the Isle of Crete to accomplish. There were some things lacking in the church. And folks, let me just say, it doesn't matter how old the church is, there's always improvement that needs to be made because of our human element. Your pastor's human, the staff's human, the people are, you're human. And so because of that, and the situations and our own growth or lack thereof, there is always improvement that can be made in the operation of the local church. But this is not our church, it's His church. And so rather than roll over and say, well, this is just the way it is, every church has problems. No, God says, you work on those problems. You don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. And Paul says, look, I've laid the foundation, I've tried to set some things in order, but God's led me on to something else. And you know, folks, when God leads you on to something else, you got to go. And so Paul says, I've got to go. But Titus, I'm leaving you here. And the things that I haven't been able to get done, I want you to come along and set them in order. In other words, you get this idea of a chaotic mess out there. Titus comes on and says, wow, I can't believe Paul left such a mess. What in the world was he thinking? Why in the world did he do it that way? No, he didn't do that. He just said, look, my job is to help straighten this out. Amen? What an attitude to have as we are engaged in the work of the ministry. It's not a negative thing that we're engaged in. It's a positive thing. And so when you and I see something that needs to be improved in our spiritual lives, hey, don't sit there in the seat of the scornful and criticize your brother or sister. Get in there and help set it in order. Be a fellow helper and a partner in the truth. Amen.